I'd like to read our text this morning, and I'm going to start in John chapter 3 in verse 15, and I'll read these few verses for us to frame our thinking. John chapter 3, starting in verse 15, and actually, if you have your Bible and you want to stand back up, why don't we all stand back up as we read this text together? John 3, starting in we'll go to 14. John 3, 14, this is the word of the Lord. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will have in him eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God." Let's pray. Father God, we bow before you with your word in front of us. Marvelous truth about your only Son given for us. Lord, we have this text, and we know this text, and we've memorized this text. Lord, I pray that we will see this text this morning. I pray that your church, the saved, will see this text this morning. Pray that it will find deep roots in our hearts, Lord, as we appreciate anew what you've done for us, who you are and just who we are, who we would be without you. Lord, I pray for those who are unsaved here this morning, those who are still running from the light. God, I pray for them. I pray that you will show them your Son, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will convict them of sin and their need for Jesus Christ, the Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to begin by asking or thinking about what might be the greatest problem in the world. The greatest problem. We all have problems. We all have different things that we deal with. But there is one problem that I would say is the greatest problem in the world. The greatest problem. And it's the greatest because it is facing every single person in the world. All of us, regardless of our background, our age, all of our various upbringings and beliefs and these things, all of us have to face this problem. And the problem is this, and it's there on your sheet. What will you do in God's presence? What will you do? What will I do in God's presence? In God's presence. We must all appear before God. Every single soul that has ever lived, and every single soul that will ever live, all of us must appear before God in his naked presence, in his essence, in his glory. No barrier between us. All of us must appear. And there are only two possible answers to that problem, to that question. What will we do in God's presence? There are two possible answers. We will either be known by him, and we will enter his glorious eternal rest, or we will be blown away to suffer eternal punishment. There's the only two options that we have. When we stand before him, we will know him, he will know us, and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest," and we will enjoy all the rest of eternity with him. Praise the Lord. Or we will be sent away by him into a Christless eternity, into destruction, eternal punishment without him. And this is not just a New Testament message. Our Bibles are full of this message, but I want to read this from Psalm 1. Listen to Psalm 1 and how this is described for us. How blessed, it says, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh. And his law, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Chaff in the wind, dust, what's left over, blown away. The fate of the wicked will perish. The righteous are firmly established. The righteous are like a fruitful tree. The righteous are anchored in God. Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is going to perish. It's a sure thing. God will, and hear this please, God will sort all this out. Amen? When we look around the world and it's seemingly to go faster and faster and more chaotic and we see the evil and we see all of the things that are coming upon us, it seems as though it's getting more and more chaotic. Let me assure you, God will sort all this out. He will sort everything out and we will stand before one God. The whole earth, the whole planet will stand before one God and we will all be before him. And he will sort it out. The Bible tells us this over and over and over. The Bible talks about wheat and chaff. It talks about wheat and tares. It talks about sheep and goats. Good fish, bad fish, righteous, wicked. All of these different ways of looking at one thing. He is going to judge the righteous and the wicked. He knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked is going to perish. It is certain. And so thus our opening question. It's a problem, you see. It's the greatest problem that there is. It's the problem that all of us have to answer. A question that we have to answer is, what will we do in his presence? What is it going to be like for us to stand before him? The answer to the greatest problem in the world can be found, I think, in the greatest verse in the world. The greatest verse in the world, the greatest Bible verse in the world, and we already read it, and you already know it. It's John 3:16. Could we say that together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Amen. This verse appears in John chapter 3, right in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with a man named Nicodemus. And we're going back to John, okay? So we had Missions Month last week. Brother Philip preached through the Bible. He centered on John chapter 1, and that was amazing. And now we're getting back to our study on John. If you're new to Faith Bible Fellowship, what we're doing is just going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, line by line, section by section, and we're preaching and teaching and learning what the Lord is saying to us through this gospel. And so we left off, Pastor Les left off right there at John 3, 14, 15. He talked about some things right there, and now we're picking that conversation back up. But this greatest verse of all time, and I would argue that that's true, it's the greatest verse of all time, sits right there in the middle of this conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Great religious leader, Nicodemus. And we're going to look at him further in detail as we get into our study down the road. If you want some homework, do a person study on Nicodemus, okay? Look up what his name means, and Pastor Les already told us, so you can look up your sermon notes if you want. Get into who he was and all of those things, because that's going to factor in as we go. Great religious leader, teacher of Israel. We're going to look at him later. He had come to Jesus. This religious leader had come to Jesus by night, and he was asking questions of Jesus. He wanted to know who Jesus was. He wanted to know about where he came from. Where do you come from? Because of the things that Jesus had been doing. And Nicodemus gets some of the most awesome essential truth that our Word of God contains. In this one conversation in the night in Jerusalem, Nicodemus is the recipient of this and some other great truths. But Jesus told him things like this: unless one is born again, do you remember that? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, born from below and from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus stated plainly in verse 7, you must be born again. Remember? Amen. You must be born again. And so he was saying to this squeaky clean, probably brilliant, super religious teacher of Israel, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven by following the rules and leading others to do the same. It's not enough just to know and follow the rules. It's not enough just to know and do good works. It's not even enough to know and do those things and then encourage a bunch of other people to come with you. That's what I'm sure his job was. He was a religious leader in Israel. He knew all the rules. He knew his Old Testament. But he tells Nicodemus, there's nothing you can do to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you hear that? There's nothing you can do, Dio. There's nothing you can do to enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be reborn into it. You have to be reborn into it. You must be born again. And so then Jesus prophesies to Nicodemus about his crucifixion. He prophesies to him about that event coming up. And Nicodemus, he knows his Jewish history. He knows his Old Testament. He knows that Jesus is pulling from Numbers chapter 21 when he's talking about Moses raising that serpent on the pole. You remember Pastor Les brought a big pole in here and it had a serpent around the top of it. But the children of Israel were dying because of their sin. The snakes had come into the camp. Fiery serpents were biting them. And Moses took a pole and he put a serpent on the top. And anybody who looked to the serpent was going to live. That was the only cure there was. And what did that take? And Pastor Les asked us, what did that take for people to look at that serpent? Faith. Right? And I love the way he brought that out. It took faith. They could have said, well, that's just stupid. Right? Who wants to look? I mean, I'm dying here. I'm in pain here. I'm writhing in agony and all of these things. Who's going to look? It doesn't matter. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I'm not going to look. That's not faith. Faith is believing what God said and then acting, right? Trusting, looking. And Jesus said, just as that happened, just like Moses took that serpent and he raised it on a pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Be lifted up. He was prophesying about being lifted up on the cross of Christ. And then comes the greatest verse in the world, our John 3:16. I was talking with a sister yesterday, Sister Charlene, and she said that's one of her favorite verses, or might be her favorite verse, I don't know, but it's certainly a favorite verse. It's a wonderful verse. Number one on your sheet, it's the greatest verse in the world. The greatest verse in the world is John 3:16. And this verse is so often proclaimed and so easily repeated that if we're not careful, we will become dulled to it, right? We can be dulled to these kind of things. And some people will say, it's so simple. It's almost too simple. Now, this verse should be often proclaimed. It should be easily repeated. It should be emblazoned everywhere we can put it. It should be on coffee mugs and t-shirts and bumper stickers and all the things that I usually kind of poke fun at. It should be there. It should be at sporting events. On the cover of your bulletin, there's the John 3:16 banner at a Super Bowl or something like that, right? You see this all over the place. And it should be, because what a gift this verse is. It contains the whole gospel in one sentence. It contains the gospel, of the life-giving gospel of God is contained in these words. In these words. And our verse begins with this, for God so loved the world, okay? For God so loved the world. And those of you who have outlines in your bulletin, this will make some sense to you, hopefully, okay? And we're going to go through it together. But on one hand, you have for God, okay? For God so loved the world. I'm just going to start right there. For God so loved the world. And so on one side you have God. And on the other side you have the world. And in order for us to understand and in order for us to re-acclimate ourselves to just how powerful and how monumental this is, I want us to think about it this way. God on one side, world on the other side. Pretend for a moment, and those of you go-getters who already filled in your blank, don't fill that in yet, okay? Just pretend for a moment, right, that you have for God and you have the world, but you don't know the so loved part. Just for a second, let's just pretend that we don't know that and start with this. Start with for God. What God? What God? What God? What God is there? How do we learn about him? By the way, how do we learn the truth about who God is? This has been such a burden. For years I've done this kind of thing, and I'm going to do it again this morning. This is every week it seems. This is becoming more and more a burden in my heart. Is that, Christian, please, we need to know this book. We have got to know this because there's so much falsehood that is out there. And it comes so quickly on our, I talked about the feeds last time I was up here. It comes so quickly on our screens, and people say things and they repeat things, and it sounds really close and it sounds really good. And I've heard it, right? We've all heard it. But if we know this, we can catch a fake if we know the real. Amen? If we don't know the real and we just know kinda, sorta, I'm telling you what, it gets a lot harder to catch the fakes. And people are working overtime at this. And so please hear me. Hear my plea. That wasn't in here. But hear my plea. We need to be students of this word. The actual word of God. You don't have to get paper, although I prefer, but it's okay. But we need to study this book. We need to read it. We need to meditate on it. Some of you I'm looking at have been Christians longer than I've been alive. And let me just encourage you, father, mother, brother, sister, you still need to be reading and studying and meditating on this book. Amen? Amen, Brother Ed? Amen. He's over there teaching like crazy, trying to teach the Word of God and get it into us. But we never outgrow our need to be saturated in the Word of God, because the attacks come and the twisting of God's Word comes. But the Word of God is the only thing that's going to help us understand this. God. How do we know about God? Is God just something that we make up, a figment of our own imaginations? What God are we talking about? It's the God of the Bible. Okay, so what is the God of the Bible like? What is he like? And so I want us to see first, we're going to go down and talk about God first, okay? Before we figure out what he's going to do with this, okay? We're going to talk about this first, then we're going to talk about this, and then we're going to talk about the middle, okay? So that's kind of how it's going to be laid out this morning. But let's talk about God. And I'm going to weave a bunch of scriptures together right here, and I've got a whole chunk of references for you there on your sheet, okay? And so I'm not going to read those for you, but I'm going to read from a lot of those texts and even more. And I would encourage you, if you want to know who God is, get your Bible, get that, even just that bulletin, and start to look at those references, and you will learn. We will learn who God is, this God. So what God is it that we serve? What God is it that is going to deal with the world? First we see, number one, or first, or the next blank, we see that God is the creator and sustainer. He is the creator, and he is the sustainer. The first four words in our Bibles, right? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. He created the heavens and the earth. The entire universe and everything in it. Everything in our telescopes, everything in our microscopes, God is the creator, the only creator of all things. It's by his design. It's his design, and he owns it all. Amen? He owns it. It's his. And so, he is the creator and sustainer. By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers all the waters of the sea into a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. He spoke and it was. He commanded and it stood firm. God has measured the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. He has encompassed the heavens by a span. He has calculated, listen to this, I love this. He has calculated the dust of the earth by measure, and he has weighed the mountains in a balance. Can you imagine how much dust is in the earth? Can you imagine how much dust is under your couch, maybe, or mine? The dust of all the earth, he measures. That's not even something that we pay attention to. He measures the dust. He weighs the mountains in a balance. This is our God. This is his vastness. This is who he is, the creator God. Not only has he created it all, but he sustains it all. Right now, he is sustaining creation. Amen? Right now, he is sustaining everything that is going on in this entire universe. God is sustaining it right now. Someone said to me recently that the end of Job, the ending chapters 38 through 41, should be required for Christians every single week, and I'm inclined to agree. I don't do that, but I should maybe. But if you read the end of Job, and we see that he is sustaining everything. He sustains everything. The youth group, by the way, is going through Job right now. They're in a study on that. But these chapters in Job, God helps Job and his friends to get some much-needed perspective. Amen? They've been talking the whole time. They've been talking for nearly 40 chapters, back and forth. Job is talking. His friends are talking. All of these people are talking. And eventually God speaks. And I love it. And Tom and I joke around. I don't know if he's in here. Yeah, Tom and I joke around. This is kind of the sit down and shut up passage. Where God says, okay, you guys have talked a lot. I'm going to talk now. You listen, okay? He goes into some things. But think about this. And I'm not going to go through those chapters, but I just wanted to pull out a few different little things. Let me ask you this question. He asked Job this question. Kinda. Do you know where the ravens are right now? The ravens. The little tiny ravens. There are little tiny, somewhere on this planet right now, there are little tiny ravens and they're opening their mouths. And who is feeding them right now? God is. Who is telling their mama raven and daddy raven how to get the food into those little mouths? God is sustaining those little tiny birds somewhere on this planet right now. He's doing it right now, even while we're standing here and doing this. He sustains. He sustains them, making sure they're fed. He's making sure. He asked this question. This is kind of funny. Do you know that there, and I'm just asking you, do you know that there are mountain goats giving birth right now? You don't often hear about that in church, do you? There are mountain goats giving birth right now. Do you know where they are? How much time do you think about spending about mountain goats giving birth? Guess who thinks about it? God does. God does. And right now, here on this planet, that is going on, and he is sustaining that. He's got his hand on that. He knows everything about that, and he is doing that right now, even as we're talking over his word. This is our God. Our God has commanded the morning. Our God commanded this morning. He caused the dawn to know its place, that it might seize the ends of the earth. God does this every morning. Let all the earth fear him. Let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He is the creator. He's the sustainer. All beauty, all color, all sound, all scent, all taste, all touch, all of those things, everything beautiful, everything good, God has made these things. This is the God that we have. He's also the God, the all-powerful. He has all power. All power over creation. All power over men. God has a mighty arm. His hand is strong. His right hand is exalted. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Because of the greatness of his vigor and the strength of his power, not one single star is missing. None of them are missing to him. Not one of them is missing. With his power, he exalts and he puts down people and nations. We think that people and nations are really strong. You think these political leaders are really super strong and nothing can get to them ever and all of these things. Guess what? Our God exalts and our God puts down. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing. He is not wringing his hands, church. God is not wringing his hands. He is not worried. He's not worried about the shutdown. It's not that he doesn't have his hand on it or not concerned, but he's not worried about it. He's not worried about the next president and the dictator across the sea and all of these things. It's not that he's not doesn't have his hand on it, but he's not worried about it. Church, let's not worry about it. We can be rightly paying attention, but we don't need to be worried about it. Who makes the judges of the earth utterly formless? Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth that he merely blows on them. And they wither. The storm carries them away like stubble. God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can strike his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So when we come to thinking about God, for God, he's the creator and sustainer. He is God, the all power. He has all power. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." Where did Jesus get his authority? God gave Jesus all authority, all power. Creator, sustainer, all power. He's also all knowing. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything about the universe. He knows everything about us, all mankind. He looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the whole earth. He gazes on us at this very moment, right here, right now. He who forms the hearts of them all, who understands all their works. David prayed this way. He said, O Yahweh, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. And you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it all. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would outnumber the sand. Can you imagine how much sand is on the seashores of the world? God's thoughts toward us, his people, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're his child, God's thoughts towards you are more numerous than the sand. He knows everything. Jesus said, there's nothing concealed that won't be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. He asks, are not two sparrows sold for 1 cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. This is God. He knows each star. He knows each sparrow. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knows our thoughts and our words even before we know our thoughts and our words. This is God. Let all the earth fear him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. The sustainer, the creator, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, that is the God that we serve. He's just. Next blank, he's also just. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Loving kindness and truth go before him. The word of Yahweh is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Hear that, please. The word of the Lord is upright, and all his work, everything that God does, is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of Yahweh. He abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Pastor Les read it from Psalm 96. There is a coming judgment, and we're going to get there at the end of this message, but there is a coming judgment, and that's why the opening question. God is going to judge the world, and he's going to judge the world how? In righteousness. He's going to judge it in righteousness. He will render justice for the peoples with equity. It's God's job to render justice to the peoples with equity. He will also be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of distress. This is God. God the just, who always and forever does what is right and true. And let all the earth fear him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, the creator and sustainer, all-powerful, all-knowing, just God. And also God is holy and he's wrathful. He's holy and wrathful. Isaiah the prophet was immediately humbled by the holiness of God. You know the scene. Isaiah, a prophet of God, goes to the temple of God, and he's standing there in the temple of God. We have the words back here above the cross that is behind me. But he saw God sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple, and seraphim stood above him, and each having 6 wings. With 2, he covered his feet, and with 2, he covered his feet, and with 2, he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts, is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Amen. And when they shouted, the temple shook, and it was filled with smoke. And Isaiah, he responded to this by saying what anybody could say, Woe is me, for I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. What's going to happen when we see the King? What's going to happen when we see God, when we're in his presence? What will we do? What will we do? And God's wrath. We don't like to think deeply about that, but we need to think deeply about that sometimes. God's wrath is his holiness that knocked Isaiah down, that holiness stirred into activity against sin, stirred into activity against all that is unholy, everything but God, everything but him. When the Apostle John, at the end of our Bibles, in the book of Revelation, he gets this vision of the throne of God. God on his throne. He said, I saw a great white throne and him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. There was not even room for earth and heaven in John's vision. They fled away from him. No place was found for them. The unveiled, burning holiness of God brings all men and all creation to its knees. Yahweh is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King, and at his wrath, the earth quakes. Nations cannot endure his indignation. Jesus himself said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Brings us back to we will face him. This is the God, the only God that there is. It's not just our God. It's not just Faith Bible Fellowship's God or Christianity's God or what we believe. This is just God. This is just who he is. And so, he is God. That's the last blank there on your sheet there in that section. That's God. He's not a God on a shelf. He's not a God of our imagination. He's not a God that we can cookie cutter the nice things that we kind of like out and then kind of discard the rest. He's none of those things. He is God above all. God over all. God outside the universe and outside of time and everything that is in it. But God who is intimately acquainted even with the dust, the hairs of our heads, the thoughts in our minds, the intentions of our hearts. He knows all of these things. He's the creator, sustainer, all-powerful, knowing, just, holy, wrathful God. Let all the earth fear him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. All the inhabitants of the world. And so now we move to the other side. So if this is, if we don't know the beginning in here, and if we just have this, and then we go to this, what is that God going to do with this? This is the world. Where do we get the truth about what the world is? It's right here, right? Amen? It's right here. Same as we need to study and we need to meditate and think about and pray over and really get this into our head about who God is. And by the way, every time we see God, if God reveals himself in his word, when God reveals himself to us, guess what we see? Ourselves. We look into this word and then we see ourselves. We see our heart in its state. God uses his word to show us ourselves. All the inhabitants of the world fear him, Lord willing. That's the goal. Fear him. On one side we have creator and sustainer, all powerful, all knowing, completely just, absolutely holy, wrathful, and indignant against sin. And over here we have the world. And what world do we have? What world is Jesus talking about? And that's a good question. What world, when Jesus says, "For God so loved," right, the world, what world is he talking about? That's a question, right? What's Jesus talking about here in John 3? Is he just talking about the earth, the globe? No. Is he talking about, by the way, is he talking about political systems of the world and the governments of the world and those kind of things? No. Jesus is talking about people. He's talking about humankind. He's talking about man. The Bible reveals God to us. It also reveals men to us. It reveals mankind to us. The Bible tells us the truth about us and who we are, mankind. And these follow from this. We are the created. It's already there on your sheet. We are the created. Back to Genesis 1. Let's make God. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And God created a man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is man. We are created. God's the creator. We are the created. Next blank. We are created and we are evil and unclean. Evil and unclean. This is just the reality of who we are outside of God. In relationship to God, this is who we are. Evil and unclean. When Adam sinned in the garden, Romans 5 declares to us that just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, death spread to all of us because all of us have sinned. And so we've all sinned. We all incur this death. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah tells us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us, every single one of us, has turned and gone his own way. When Adam and Eve sinned, all humanity was plunged into depravity. Genesis 6 tells us that before God flooded the earth, you want to talk about God's power, by the way, in Genesis 6? Power to flood the entire earth and save 8 people. He saves 8, he floods the rest of all the earth. But right before he did that, Genesis 6 tells us that Yahweh saw that the evil of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know what God said after he flooded the earth and he destroyed everyone but Noah, and Noah and his family came out of the ark? Guess what God said? Guess what his evaluation was after that? It says, the intent of man's heart is only evil from his youth. And so it's not as if God got a perfect eight. He flooded the rest and got a perfect eight. Okay, now, no. He knew even then that, guess what? Even from their youth, their hearts go astray. Their heart is evil from the youth. There is no one righteous, Romans tells us. Not even one. No one who understands. No one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is the world that Jesus is talking about in John 3:16. This is man, created, evil, unclean. Next blanks. Filthy and fragile. Filthy and fragile. Isaiah wrote these words. He said, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous deeds are as a filthy garment. All the good stuff, even the good stuff that we try to do in our own righteousness, it's all just filth. All of us wither like a leaf. There's that imagery again. All of us just wither like a leaf, Isaiah says. And our iniquities, like the wind, carry us away. Sounds a lot like Psalm 1. The wicked will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. This is men, filthy, fragile, useless, dust. We're also the deceitful and the sick. Deceitful and the sick. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can know it? From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed out of from the heart of a man and defile the man. This is man. This is man. We are created evil and unclean. We are filthy and fragile. We are deceitful and sick. And we are the enemies of God. Please hear that. Outside of Christ, we are God's enemies. Nobody's neutral on the God question. Even if you meet some very conscientious people who are really deep thinkers and they really like to get into things and study things and they're moral people and they do good things, even those kinds of people, guess what, are enemies of God. They're not neutral. They're not neutral. Not in God's estimation. Scriptures tell us that the mindset on the flesh is on the sinful desires of the heart, is at enmity toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And you don't have this blank on your sheet, but you can write right after that we are by nature children of wrath. We are by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2. Says this, walking according to the course of this world. That's what we were doing. Walking according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts after our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and carrying out the desires of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest. Children of wrath by nature, that's us. Now, remember our original question. Remember the reason that we have this setup. The greatest problem in the world is this. What are we going to do in God's presence? You see how profoundly important that question is, considering who God is and who the world is. Who God is versus who is in the world. On the one side is the almighty, all-holy God of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, and there's nothing that he is not capable of doing. And over here we have the sinful mankind. The sinful mankind, created in evil. And so here's the question. If we didn't know what goes in the middle, let me just ask. You're all thinking people, Lord willing. You're all thinking and logical people. And so if we just didn't have the middle, if we just have this, what is this God going to do with that? What could go here? What should go here? I mean, if we were just logically working this out, if we were just sitting down and just and we take all the our Bibles out and we pretend like we don't know, for God destroyed the world? For God despised the world. For God, you know, just obliterated the world. I mean, this is what happens if this meets this. But that's not what our verse says. That's why this is the greatest verse in the Bible. The greatest word then in the Bible is loved. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. This God loves this world. He loves this world. The greatest word there is loved. Number two on your sheet. Now you can fill it in if you want to. Go ahead. For God so loved the world. By the way, when we witness to people, and some of you use tracks, and lots of us have seen these tracks where we have a cliff on one side and we have a cliff on the other side, and we say, God is on this cliff and we are on this cliff, right? Same kind of thing that is going on here. This is the way that we can help people understand. This is the God with whom you have to deal. This is how far away you are from him, right? There's this huge gap. What is the gap filled with? And if you want to, you can take a pen and draw a big old cross right in the middle of that gap. For God so loved the world. That God loved this world. And here's the thing. Why? Let's be careful how we answer that. Why? Because he chose to. Because he chose to. He did not look at the world and go down through the world and try to find some merit or something that was going on in the world. He chose, anyway, to love this world. He didn't have to love it. He chose. He chose to love the world. Next question, how? How did he love the world? Number three on your sheet, the greatest gift to the world is Jesus Christ, our Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. Amen? He gave us Jesus. How do we know God loves us? Have you ever meet somebody that says, you know what, I don't even know that God loves me. I'm going through all kinds of things. And you know what, if God really loved me then, fill in the blank. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have cancer. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have been abused. If God really loved me, this wouldn't be happening to my marriage. If God really loved me, I wouldn't be unemployed. If God really cared, if God really loved me, don't let anybody ever say that without telling them, God gave his son. That's how he loved the world. God loves us. How do we know? Because he gave us his son. He does not owe us one other thing at all. God owes us zero. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave us Jesus. He gave us his son Jesus to save us, his only begotten son. And only begotten, by the way, is an important phrase. It means only unique. It does not at all mean that Jesus was created. Amen? Okay, so we remember our prologue from the chapter of John. We memorized all that and meditated on it for a reason. But in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So don't let anybody tell you that Jesus was created, because it says only begotten. It means only unique. But God gave his only son, his only unique son. God's love is real love. God's love, listen, is demonstrated love. It's demonstrated. He sent Jesus Christ to die for sinners, not people who weren't his or weren't this world. Not people who were better than this. God sent Jesus to die for people while they were still right here in this world. While we were still weak, the Bible tells us. While we were still weak at just the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came to die for the ungodly? Amen. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though for perhaps a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God does not wait for us to clean up our act in order to make us righteous. Amen. We cannot clean up our act. If you're trying to clean up your act and then come, don't do that. Come, and he'll clean up your act. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised. I love the songs that we sang. He is raised to new life. Amen? God crushed his son on the cross. But God didn't leave his son dead. He raised him to eternal life so that we could be raised to eternal life also. Jesus died for us. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died for our worldliness. He died for our worldness. He died for our sinfulness and our sin. God laid on Jesus. Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He's the only one that can bridge this gap. There is no other way to get to God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. And because he lives, we too can live. Next blank on your sheet, and have eternal life. Eternal life for whoever believes. Amen. Whoever believes. Amen? Amen? Underline that in your well, if you want to underline your Bible, but on your sheet. Whoever believes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. I spoke with a guy just this week. It was Monday, I guess. So it was last week. And I gave him a Bible and invited him to come. And I don't see him. I maybe he's here. It would be great if he was watching online. But one of the things that he said was this. He said, man, if I go in there, that place is going to burn to the ground. And I told him, I said, if that were true, it would burn to the ground every week. Because the first person to go in the door, if that's the rule, then we're toast. It's already over. But do you hear the bad theology there? Do you hear what he was actually saying? God can't save me. I mean, if I go in there, I mean, that place, I mean, he's assuming that we're all great in some way. That we have it all together and all of these things, and that if he goes in there, oh boy, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you feel like, man, if I can't even believe I'm here. Or maybe you've said that in the past. Man, if I go to, you know, man, it'll be, you know all the phrases that people use, but if you start to hear these phrases, guess what? God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I don't know what you've done. You don't know what I've done. Guess what? But let me tell you, I know that you're not too far gone to be saved. I know that you're not too far gone to be saved by God because of his son, Jesus Christ. I know that whoever means whoever. Amen. Whoever. And so if that's you this morning, I would invite you, even now before I do the thing at the end and all that stuff, guess what? Call upon the Lord right now. If you know that's you, if he's tapping on you and you have never trusted in Christ, I invite you to do so right now. Do it right now. Whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. That was probably big news, by the way, for Nicodemus, the super religious squeaky guy, for Jesus to say to him that whoever believes in him should not perish. He didn't have to be a Pharisee, doesn't have to be a super lawkeeper Jewish guy, doesn't have to be any of those things. Whoever. And we're going to see in later chapters, and I love tracing Jesus through the Gospel of John because you see that when Jesus says whoever, he really means that. He goes through and he meets with some people. We're going to see in chapter 4, if you want to push on into that. He meets with somebody and people would think, no way, she can be saved. Whoever believes, whoever trusts in Jesus for his death and his resurrection will have eternal life, will not perish, certain thing, but will have eternal life. I love verse 17. Tom Cutlip told me I should preach John 17, and I almost did, but it's right here. It's right here. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Amen? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I've already asked you, but I'm going to ask you, have you been saved? That's what we mean, by the way, when we say, are you saved? And we need to ask that question, I think. That's a good question to ask. Are you saved? This is the greatest verse in the world. And in this greatest verse, we find the solution to the greatest problem in the world, which is what are we going to do in God's presence? What are we going to do when we stand before him? Because of the greatest word in the world, God loved. because God chose to love the world and gave the world his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John goes on to say in verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Number four there on your sheet is, where are you in relationship to the light I have? And we're going to talk about that in a second. But where are you in relationship to this? I've asked you a number of times. And if you're online, I'm asking you. But verse 18, do you see that? It says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There is a judgment simply by Jesus coming and showing up. God sent his Son into the world to save the world, but just by showing up into the world, and we're going to see this in John, there is a judgment that comes with just Jesus being around, because he's light. He's light. Do you know what light does? It exposes. It shows us what is real. Amen? Jesus is, and we're going to see this way later in 8 and 9 and all those things, and we heard about it when our brother was reading this morning in 1 John, but Jesus is light. Where are you in relationship to the light? That's an important question, because look what the text says in the next verses. It says in 19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does what is evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Let me just stop there. Pastor Les uses this illustration, and we were talking about it on the phone. He used it again, and it's a good illustration. But if you're if you're lost in the woods in the dark and you see a light, what do? You go to the light. You can't wait, right? Oh, there's light. We can get over there and find help and find whatever we need. If you're a bank robber in the woods in the dark and you see a light, what do? You run away. You want anything to do with that light? Please hear me, friends. Please hear me, loved ones. If you find yourself loving darkness, and I've said this, and I've said, I used to do youth stuff a while back, and I was always more concerned about the teens who I would see gravitating towards dark. You ever see that? Maybe you've never seen that, and Lord willing, you haven't. But you can just there always seems to be a fascination or an enamorment with what is dark. You name it, and I won't even name the specifics, but you know it when you see it. That's a problem. For adults, that's a problem, adults. And I talk about media, and I'm going to keep talking about media probably every time I'm up here, it seems like. But the darkness in our media, the darkness that comes in on our screens and all of these things, if we are given over and more and more and more and more interested in what is dark, and we're watching what is dark, and we're thinking about what is dark, we're entertaining ourselves by what is dark, that's a massive problem. Don't let that darkness cloud your vision. I'm not saying, by the way, that you can lose your salvation at all. Because what kind of life is it? It's eternal, okay? We believe in eternal security. Why? Because Jesus said eternal life. But boy, oh boy, we can get hung up in this stuff. But if we see the light and we want to run away, if you're super uncomfortable by Jesus and the Bible and all these things, I would invite you, turn to him. Run. Run to the light. But it says, everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But 21 says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God. Having been done by God. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, trusts in him, calls out to him, cries out to him for forgiveness in true repentance and casts their life completely on him, whoever that is, no matter what has been done, has eternal life. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the morning. And Lord, I just confess that sometimes this verse for me has been routine. I hear it, I see it, I know it. Thankful for it. But Lord, help us to see what great cost is right here in the middle of these two things. The cost of your only son. You gave your life, Jesus. You died in our place so that we might have eternal life, to exchange our record, our horrific record, for yours. Thank you, God, for sending your son to do this. May we always ever be thankful, be grateful for this truth. Lord, help us. God, help us not to sell you short, not to say your name, and especially not to say your name in swearing or anything like that, but to say your name even casually. Oh, for God so loved the world. God, you love the world. Thank you that you chose to love us. This is love, not that we have loved you, but that you loved us. We thank you for that. Thank you for this gift. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, may it find fertile ground in every single heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.